Where'd Rowling go? There he is. Good morning. Again. Yeah. You know, this just never ceases to amaze me, but Luke already gave the message. Basically, it's knowledge or relationship, one or the other. But I think I'll do this anyway. Think of yourself as being back in Greece, in Corinth, in that little isthmus town. And you can't really understand this passage without understanding that culture. It was a city that was filled with idols and with idolatrous temples. If you had grown up in Corinth, you would have been around many mythological gods and the practice that went with those gods of worshiping them. They had a lot of them. They had gods like Aphrodite, god of love. Poseidon was the god of the sea. And I don't know what all these others are, but Apollo and Hermes and Venus Fortuna and Isis and Demeter and Asclepios. That's the god of healing. That one I know, Asclepios. Your friends and their parents would have worshipped maybe more than one of these at the same time, and each one had its own methods of worship. God has made us in His image, and we just know that we need to worship something or someone. Oh, I'm sorry. Good idea. And so it was with the Corinthians. They knew they had to worship something, either the real God or some imaginary God that mankind has made up. It's just representative of being human, made in the image of God. Many Corinthians became believers in Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? In the book of Acts, Paul was probably in this town more than any other town other than Ephesus. He was there at least a year and a half. And at one point, Jesus actually appeared to him, and he said, "Don't be afraid any longer." It wasn't that pleasant of an experience for him. But he said, "I have a lot of people in this town." So many of the Corinthians became believers in Jesus Christ, and in so doing, they rejected the gods of the city of Corinth. But the culture of the Corinthians was such that social life revolved around these idolic feasts. That's just the way life was in Corinth. If you had a business partner who wasn't a believer and he wanted to have a lunch date with you, chances are you'd meet in an idol temple. That's where you'd eat. And this is where the rub gets a little tricky here, because some believers were settled in their minds that it's just a non-issue. There are no gods anyway. These are just made-up things, so no problem. I'll go eat in the temple. But other Corinthian believers had a real penchant against, "I will never be in that idol temple again. I'm not going to have anything to do with associating with him." And so there's this angst between the two. And as I've thought about this, and we'll get into this a little later in the message, but one of the clearest examples that some of us might have of this kind of an angst is in the area of alcohol. In my life, my experience with this is in the summers we would walk beans on really hot days all day long, and on chores that night my dad would have one can of beer and he would give me a little sip. And that was, I think he was trying to train me, this is what it is, and this is how you control it, you just drink one can. I've never been drunk in my life. I never planned to be, I never want to be. But from time to time, I have enjoyed a glass of wine with a really nice meal if I can eat it slowly. I just like it. To me, alcohol is a refreshing drink. At times, I've enjoyed it. That experience. But some of us have this apprehension against any kind of alcohol at all, because immediately we become associated with all of the abuses of alcohol that we or others have had, and it's just something to be avoided like the plague. And that's kind of what was going on here. It's the same kind of thing in Corinth. Some had liberty to eat in these idol temples, and some did not. So alcohol in itself is a non-issue. Our Savior turned water into wine. I don't think it was a sin for him to do that. It says, Jesus said that he was going to not drink of the fruit of the vine again until he drinks it new with us in the kingdom. And I don't think he was talking about grape juice. I think it's probably going to be wine. So it's a non-issue. It's not something that automatically is evil. What this chapter is about is calling those of us who have liberty in a certain area not to use that negatively against some of the rest of us who have a conflict in that area. And what has amazed me as I started thinking about this, well, this doesn't relate to us. And as I started thinking, we have many of these, and we'll get into a few of them a little bit later on. I'd like you to pray with me, and then we'll read this chapter. I'll have some comments on it, and then we'll get into some of these practical areas. So, Father, thank you for the refreshment of your word this morning. And I think you have things to teach us about love versus knowledge, and relationship versus knowledge. So we pray that you would illumine what needs to be illumined here in your word. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love... Whoops, did I skipped something. I'm sorry, here we go. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. This word translated knowledge means we've all come to understand some things. It's just part of growing up. We all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. That's quite a little proverb. To learn something brings us with a great temptation to think, well, I am superior to you because you don't know what I know. It's the way our minds work. And it is being compared here with a love that edifies. To edify means to build up. And in the Christian circle, what edifying means is that we, like Tim was edifying us with that note, it causes us to have a greater respect for God's wisdom, his virtue, and what he's doing in our lives. And we are built up to receive it more, like Luke was talking about a little bit, and to practice grace towards one another more. That is what love does. If I love you this morning in a way that is practical to you, you will feel stronger, more willing to walk by faith. You know, last week we had an altar call, one of our first, and we had some dear souls that came up. But we need to go on, and it takes courage to go on. We made some fresh commitments, some fresh determinations, rededications, whatever. But we need to move on, and that takes edification. Love does that. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. That's probably the most obscure verse in this little chapter. What is he talking about? If anyone thinks he knows, I've got this one down. I know this topic forward or backward. I've got it. I don't need any more. I got it. Well, you really don't have it then, if you think you know it all. Partly because it's applied with people, and they're all different. If anyone supposes he knows something, he's got something to learn. We don't have it figured out. And then I like what William MacDonald says about loving God and being known by him. He says, but if anyone loves God, if anyone is in this relationship with God, if we're in a relationship mode, if we know we've come to Christ and we relate to him, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. William MacDonald says, it is being known by God, it is used in the sense that God is able to show a special favor upon us.
perhaps providing a special closeness to him that we might perceive because we cared about something that he cares about. And in the context, that's you. I care about. You don't like alcohol? Okay. No, I don't need to drink alcohol. Whatever. Whatever the case of conscience may be. That's the context here. If I love God, I am known by him. When I started work outside of college, I had a really troubled position. I mean, it was just an impossible position. And God gave me a passage. I've shared this many times. God gave me a passage. It became my anchor. And what it promised is, if I would endure through difficulties and trust God to bring me through and not blow my cork, it says this finds favor with God. Well, we stand in grace. Romans 5 says we already stand in grace. So what is this favor business? Special favor. It's a special favor. And that's what this is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 8. If anyone loves God by being sensitive to my brothers and sisters about things that you are sensitive to, there's a specialness in our relationship with God because we decided this together. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to behave towards you like God wants me to behave. And when I do, we rejoice together. If anyone loves God, he is known by him. All right. Therefore, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know, that is, we've come to this correct conviction, that there's no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is one God. There's only one God. There is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Can you hear the knowledge in this statement? This is correct knowledge, okay? We have this knowledge. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Remember my example about alcohol? I think that's what's in play here. But food will not commend us to God. We're neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. He's saying that to be at liberty to eat this food is a non-issue, but it can become a problem. It's not a matter of maturity, it's just a matter of liberty. I have liberty. So what? So what? It's a non-issue. But take care lest this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. The weak here would be the ones who have a conscience against that. I'm not going to be in an idol temple again. Hey, how come he's going in the idol? For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he's weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? So those who have liberty can cause great angst to those who don't, because they feel like, well, if it's okay for you, it should be okay for me. And so sometimes you go ahead and they would go, and then they'd feel really bad about doing it because they're torn inside. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. Not in the sense of being condemned, but in the sense that his faith journey is interrupted. He messed him up for a while. The brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Please note that our love for Jesus is evaluated by our care for one another. That's pretty clear in the Gospels as well. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. I just smile when I read that because I picture the Apostle Paul like that. Black and white. I'll never eat meat again. So in one sentence, I would say that the teaching here is that love for Jesus requires that my love for you be sensitive to you in matters of conscience. We might feel that this chapter is irrelevant, but I just, the more I started thinking about this, I thought, wow, this is everywhere, every day. And here are a few of the areas. We're just going to go through a few of them. We get the idea. When television came out, it made us less imaginative. When it was only radio, we had to draw our own pictures. If we went through every one, you couldn't imagine your own areas. We'll just go through three, and then you pick it up from there. First one I wanted to touch on is in the area of traffic. Some of us are not concerned with the letter of the law when it comes to speed limits. We reason that the speed limits are only instruments of safety, and that it's not the exact speed or a slower speed that I travel that makes me safe. It's just a general respect for safety. And so we feel like we're obeying the law if we drive 1 or 2 miles per hour over the speed limit. And after all, the traffic patrol, they don't write you a ticket for one over. Oh, gotcha! That's not the point. So we feel perfectly fine in driving a mile or two over the speed limit. We're not talking about reckless driving here. We're just talking about having liberty in this area. If there's a fire, you don't want the fire department to have to drive, You want them to get there as fast as they safely can. And so that would demonstrate that it's not, what you see on this rectangular sign that makes people righteous. It's just a general principle. We've studied this road. We think vehicles should travel about this speed. That's how we reason. But there are others of us, and I know a few like this, who drive as if the angels were watching. Ephesians 3 says our lives are a picture to the angels. They're studying our lives, and they drive as if the angels are watching and as if they're keeping the exact letter of the law shows that there is order, shows that God established order and they're demonstrating it. And so these are the ones who come to a complete stop at every stop sign. I know people like this. And who will not drive, knowingly anyway, a mile over the speed limit. And you know what? They get there on time. How does that work? They have learned to adjust themselves. And so love in this case, we went in a youth group many, many years ago, and Pat Sokol said before we left, does anyone have a conscience about driving over the speed limit? And I appreciated that. I don't remember what we said, but I appreciated it. I think that was before Pat had a conscience about this. Pat now drives speed limit. It's a thing between him and God. It's a relational thing between him and God. So, and there are many things like this, many traffic things like this. I actually know a brother who was stumbled because I jaywalked. In Decorah? Are you kidding? There's nobody. Yeah, okay. That's an issue. I can walk to the end of the block. I can do that. Yeah, not a problem. Okay, alcohol. We already discussed that. Eating meat. Some, maybe most of us are happy with Jesus' comment that he declared all foods clean. The Jews couldn't eat pork. It was not allowed in their diet until Jesus said that, at least. But more often in our culture, it would be people that are vegetarians. They just don't like killing an animal and eating it, even though Noah said we could, or God told Noah we could. No. So the strong understand that meat is a non-issue. It doesn't matter. I am not more mature to be able to eat pork, for example, than if I have a conscience against it. But those of us with liberty in this area can cause a stumbling block to someone who's a vegetarian. And if I have someone over for a meal and I happen to know that they're vegetarian, it would be totally unloving for me to serve hamburgers. Or if I went out to dine with someone who's a vegetarian, you don't have to do what I did that time. I went to Old Armory. We got the pastor's gift a couple years ago, a certificate to go to Old Armory. Oh, I was so looking forward to this. I love hamburgers. And here was, and I love them piled high, you know, the little mutton and the little, you know, lettuce and tomato and bacon, everything on them. And so I ordered this vegetable burger. Here came out a mushroom in a bun. And I thought, oh no, I'm not a vegetarian. But if someone I ate with was a vegetarian, I could ask them, would it be all right with you? Would it offend you if I had a hamburger? That would be loving. That would be loving. You don't have to try to lecture the person to indicate to them why they should not be vegetarian, in other words. It's a matter of conscience. Another one is movies. Some of us have a history of being stumbled by movies. We're not saying that all movies are bad. We're just saying that we were such sinners before we had faith in Christ that we don't want to be near the potential stumbling block. Others of us grew up at the pool, man. We've seen all kinds of flesh. Doesn't bother us, you know. I'm not talking about really immoral movies here. We have no business. We have no business being in movies with nudity. No business. Or sexual stimulation. Not at all. There should not be a hint of immorality in this group. That is pretty clear in the scripture. But I'm talking about there are some movies that are okay for some people, and they're just not okay for others of us. And it would be loving for you, if you know that, not to rave about all the movies that you've seen, and some of them might be stumbling or have posters up on some movies that could be stumbling. And this is a really really sensitive area for many men, I believe. And so love would be practiced here by taking care in this area, not to just be jabbering a whole lot about all the movies that you've seen, or particularly ones that are, I use kids in mind, and they rate sex and nudity, and I won't even look at a review of a movie over a 2. It's just too stumbling for me. I feel like even to look at the review takes me in a place I don't want to go. I don't want to struggle with this. And so I just as soon stay clear of it. So I'm one of those with a weak conscience in this area. All right, and then we have the area of dress. I one time was reproved for the shoes that I wore to a funeral. As far as I know, they were the only dress shoes I had. They're just boat shoes, and they looked too flim-flam, I guess, for this brother. He felt like I was to come to honor the dead and the dead's family, and to not dress up was dishonoring. So I was really put down by it, but he was genuinely offended. It just looked like I didn't care. Isn't that something? And so years ago, you know, you wouldn't want to show up at my church of origin without wearing a suit. It was just, we wore a suit to respect God. That was the mindset. And when I became a believer, I knew that, you know, wearing a suit didn't make me more righteous. But I remember this, that I thought, well, that's okay. It's still a non-issue. And I can wear a suit to not stumble those. That's okay. I can play that game. By the way, it's changed now. That church is all casual. So things like this, they do change. But I would say that here at Lifehouse, we're fairly casual dressers. And this is my thought. As long as what you're wearing is clean and in good repair, I don't think we're going to stumble people. I do think that wearing clean clothes is important, and being clean for that matter. It's just love. It's respect for my brothers and sisters. I came prepared. I didn't come with, you know, my work clothes. You wouldn't want me to come with my work clothes on or my work boots on, especially when I worked on the farm. Yeah, it's a matter of respect. And so there are just a lot of other areas, a lot of them, You can dream. There are a lot of areas that you might have liberty in, but it could offend somebody else. And that's what this chapter is about. Remember, we all have knowledge, but knowledge alone might just puff us up. We want our knowledge to do people good as we learn to care about their sensitivities. I have a couple of verses here to explore with us just briefly from Proverbs. I think are kind of fun. Here's one in Proverbs 27. He who blesses a friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it'll be reckoned a curse to him. You know? Hey, what's wrong, you know? Love considers the time of day and the tone of voice. Isn't that amazing? Why should I have to play all those games? It's not playing a game, it's playing love. It is good to care about what you care about. And this has been interesting for me in this church family as we are learning. You know, Ephesians says, what we're doing here day by day, morning by morning, Sunday by Sunday, Monday by Monday, and Tuesday by Tuesday, and so on, is learning to knock off the edges of our eccentricities so that we can, with one heart, honor Jesus Christ the same. Be of one mind to honor him the same. And so we need to care about not going too overboard. Don't let what is meant to be good turn out to be just the opposite. I have another one. I know I do. Proverbs 25, someplace. Okay. Wonder where the rest of it is. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he'd become weary of you and hate you. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? You can come too often, or you can come too early. I did that at the Super Bowl. I picked Jonathan up from work, and I couldn't remember when we were supposed to get there, or when we were allowed to get there, and he came too early. And sure enough, I interrupted something the family was doing. It was rude. Isn't that amazing? Get there too often, and you intrude upon family. Family was meant to be a sanctuary. Let it be that way. Respect that. So, since I lost the last page anyway, I think we're done. I know that's about the end anyway. Love cares about relationship. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. We know we all have knowledge, but he who loves God is known by him. Is that relationship is developed as we learn it. And I need every one of you, and you need every one of us in order to practice this. This isn't, we don't have to get, you know, nitpicky here about every little detail. It'll be obvious, things that are stumbling to someone. And by the way, if something does stumble you, share it. Let us know. If you don't like me to pick my nose, let me know. Just let me know. Yeah. Whatever it is. All right? Let's practice love in this way, and let's pray. God, I thank you. Thank you for this simple message, just a simple thought, to care about what others care about. Thank you that we all have reasons that we feel the way we feel about certain things. I pray that love would be the goal of our instruction here today and tomorrow and every day. In Jesus' name.